It was in the 1960s when a famous experiment was done. Actually, the guy that did the experiment is a psychiatrist. His name was Martin, and he was a student of our very own Tom Webb, who taught at the University of Pennsylvania. And the experiment that was done was essentially this. This researcher made a cage just like this. Not exactly like this. And inside of the cage, what he did is he put a group of dogs. And the dogs were inside the cage. And then while the dogs were inside the cage, this researcher, Martin, subjected these dogs to frequent electric shocks, which is terrible, right? But go with me. And the dogs at first hated the shocks, as any of us would hate to be shocked with electricity. But the problem was the dogs couldn't get out. The cage was closed. There was no opportunity for them to get away from the discomfort that the researchers were subjecting them to. And then after a while, the researchers noticed that when they would implement the shocks to the dogs in the cage, that they no longer reacted as if they were upset or discomforted. They were, but they didn't exhibit any outward signs that they didn't like the shocks that they were receiving. And then the last part of the experiment was this. I'm paraphrasing. It's not exactly like this, but this is kind of how it went down. The last part of the experiment went something like this. The researchers opened the door of the cage, and the dogs are inside, and then they subjected the dogs to the electric shocks, and the dogs stayed inside of the cage. There was a pathway out to the land of no shockedness, no electrical volts running through your body out here, but the dogs had gotten to the place where they just gave up. And that experiment and the findings that came from it yielded the language that we use today when we talk about learned helplessness. The dogs learned over time that they were helpless to get out of the difficult circumstances that they were in, such to the point they'd become so demoralized that even when there was an opportunity out presented, they still had learned so deeply to be helpless, they just stayed in the cage. So now, this morning, here's the deal. If by chance, over the next hour and 20 minutes or so, hour and 10 minutes, actually we're a good bit into the service, over the next 40 minutes or so, I want to get my timing right so you don't get scared, okay? If by chance you were to wander in here by accident and the door of the cage were closed behind you, here's what I know to be true. It wouldn't take you very long to get out of the cage, to get out into the rest of your day and into your life. And you, none of us would stay in the cage because we don't like being caged physically. All of us would find a way out. But then why is it that so many times each of us still chooses to live a caged life? You are weak. You are powerless. You're a nobody. You're a loser. You're a failure. You're not enough. You are broken. You are tainted. You are dirty. Messages that we have heard from others and messages that we tell ourselves that cage us into a muted and limited kind of life. You will never fill in the blank. Why do you always fill in the blank? Why can't you ever? And we accustom ourselves to this being normal for us, and we don't even realize it, that we're living in a cage. And we can't find our way out. And oftentimes, we don't want to. What we will do is we will blame the world around us or other people in the world for the circumstances that we find ourselves in. We will outsource blame. not realizing that there is an opportunity out, but we've learned so deeply, learned helplessness. This is just the way that it is. We get comfortable in our spaces. And then, as the scriptures move on, Genesis 3 would say that we are all slaves to sin and all of the dysfunction and brokenness that goes with that. But then Jesus, the audacious one, steps into the world and steps into our space. Jesus, as A.W. Tozer referred to him, the wild and free one, who is not caged. There is zero part of God the Father, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit that exists in any kind of a restricted, limited environment. Jesus, the wild and free one, then erupts into our space, and we feel this infusion of energy and excitement, and he begins to breathe his life into our lungs, and then our hearts actually begin to beat afresh and strong. And in that relational space with him, Jesus says, come on out. Come on, get up out of that grave, get out of that cage, and follow me into the audacious freedom of life with me. Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, he says this to the churches in Revelation. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door and knock. And then he says, if anyone hears my words and lets me come in, he's got to open the door to him. He says, let me in. And then the very next verse, verse 21, Jesus says, I will come in and I will dine with you. So Jesus steps into our brokenness, our sin, our dysfunction, our limited, all the brokenness. He steps in and meets us there. And then the very next verse, verse 21 of Revelation 3, Jesus says, now then to the one who is victorious, Jesus says, you're gonna sit on a throne with me. You're gonna rule and subdue. You're gonna live strong and empowered, audacious, wild, free. Your heart's gonna beat, your lungs are gonna be full, and you're gonna live the life that I have originally and purposely designed you to step into. You just have to hear my words. I'm knocking on the door. Invite me in. And then when I come in, I'm going to do some work, and then you're going to step out of here into victory. Victory is going to be where I lead you. Jesus is seeking to grow us in relationship with him that will ultimately lead us out of our cages into the wild and free and audacious kingdom living that he longs for us to live in. Now, regarding that invitation, the stakes are high. Like, there's a lot on the line regarding whether you live here or whether you follow him out into here. Huge implications for the world. Like, think about this. In the book of Exodus, the Israelites are enslaved in Egypt. And what does Jesus do? He comes to the door and he knocks. Actually, that's an understatement. He blows the doors open. 10 plagues, he parts the Red Sea. Like, he just go ahead, he takes a nuclear missile and drives it into the cage that were holding his people, blew the door wide open, knocks a hole in the prison that Egypt was, and Israel is then free. And this is near immediately what the Israelites began to see and feel. The cage is known. Everything out here is unknown. The cage is familiar. Out there is scary. The cage, yeah, it's numb, but we can manage numbness. Out there is sometimes terrifying, exhilarating, thrilling, but it overloads our circuits. And so there is this constant desire that the Israelites have to step back out of freedom and into the cage. The Israelites literally said, as they're walking further into freedom, in the thrilling and exhilarating and terrifying world out there that is life with God, they literally make the quote in Exodus, hey, maybe we should go back to the cage because at least in the cage, we knew when our meals were coming. Oh, how familiar that is 4,000 years later. Things haven't changed. The Spirit of God is always calling us forward into the risky unknown of circumstances, but with Him. The enemy is always seeking to quench the Spirit's calling of us to revert back, because at least we know what it's like in here. Now, with so much on the line regarding Jesus knocking at each of our doors and saying, let me come in, and then come on out into victory. Because there is so much on the line, the scriptures are clear that there is one thing, there's many things, but for this morning, I just want us to focus on one. There's one thing that the Lord is inviting us into doing because the stakes are so high regarding us getting out of the cage and living free and doing all the things out there that He wants to do with us. And so because the stakes are high, and to ensure that we don't stay in the cage or go back to the cage, but continue moving with the audacious one, the scriptures invite us to pray for one another. Now, if you've been in church for a long time, prayer is one of those things that we always say, well, I shouldn't be praying more. I don't pray enough. I just don't feel like I have enough of a prayer life. And we just, like, we don't, for, that's probably most of us. But I just, this morning is not designed to guilt us because we're not praying for one another. It's meant to be an explanation of why prayer is such an important part of what God is doing to lead us out of the cage, right? So there's no shame here. There's just an invitation. But I want us to turn to Colossians chapter 1. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in the city of Colossae. And in verse 3, Paul says this. And I just want us to see a couple things, and we're going to make sense of some stuff. So Paul says this. He says, we, that would be Paul and his apostolic team that's going from city to city, proclaiming the good news, starting churches, and then moving on. Paul and his team, Paul says, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. So Paul, there's a couple things I want us to see here. What Paul says is he says, first off, me and my team, we heard about you. Paul says, we did not know that you were a community of Jesus followers in Colossae. That was unknown to us. We did not get on Google News and we had not seen that before. That information had not reached our ears. We were unfamiliar with you. But then through some circumstances, Paul said, we heard the news that you, believers in Jesus, are in Colossae, that Jesus has invited you out of the cage and you are living with the wild and free one in this particular city. And Paul says, now, since we've heard about this, since now we are informed specifically about you, then Paul says, now we have started to pray for you. Because we know that you exist in Colossae as a group of free followers of Jesus, we are praying for you. So Paul makes that immediate leap. We know what the Lord is doing in you, step one. Step two, now we are praying for you. Why does Paul see prayer as powerful or effective or the right necessary thing to do because of what he has heard about these particular believers? Why is prayer important? We'll get there in a second. Hold that thought, but let's get into verse 5. Paul says, right, we're praying for you. We heard of you. Now we're praying for you. And then he says, we've heard of your love for all the saints. Verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And he says, of this, you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. Paul says, now I know it's come to you. As indeed in the whole world, not just Colossae, but all over the place, the good news of Jesus is growing in the whole world, and it is bearing fruit. It is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you. So the good news here is that Jesus, in the good news of Jesus, who is the King and the Savior, is breaking out, not just in Colossae, but everywhere. And as the good news of Jesus in relationship reconciled between God and his people is breaking out, there is fruit being born all over the world. Good, beautiful, heaven coming to earth kinds of fruit. And Paul says this is such good news that God is working in people and fruit is being born everywhere. It is such good news. Why? Because Romans chapter 8, the entire broken and fallen world, Paul says this under the guidance of the Spirit, Romans 8, the whole world, creation itself is groaning and yearning to come underneath the wise and good and generous and loving rule of God's sons and daughters who are following him into freedom. The whole world is longing, Romans 8, for us to get out of our cages and to run with Jesus wild and free out into the world so that heaven fruit can be born into this broken world so that things can be made right again. And so Paul says that is so important. That has to keep happening so powerfully that the only thing that I, Paul, know how to do now, the right appropriate response to that is, I, Paul, am praying for you, believers in Colossae, that you get out of that cage as far as you can go and that you never come back so the good news can spread, the kingdom can come, and fruit can be born in the world. So Paul is compelled to pray for them. Now, regarding prayer, I don't know if you were raised in church or if you were not, but for those of us that were, we engaged in prayer for people regarding missions into the world in specific times and in specific places. We would pray for people in my church growing up when someone that we knew in our church body or in like the fellowship of churches that we were a part of, when some individual felt a call to take the good news of Jesus to a far away place like the jungles of Papua New Guinea. And so what we would do is we would invite them up on a particular Sunday, and then like the pastor and maybe some elders and women of like mothers of the church would like lay hands on. And then the word that we use is like we would commission them. Right, we would say that like the Lord is inviting them out of something and into a mission with him in this place, and we all saw that the stakes were high. If the kingdom is going to break out into the jungles of Papua New Guinea, this person has said, I believe the Lord wants to do that through me, and so we lay hands on them and we commission them because we recognize what a big deal that is. And so we would pray because of the high stakes involved. But here's where I want us to take in our spirits and in our minds and in our hearts this morning, here's where I want you to diverge off of that path with me into a similar place, but I want our church to get ultimately to a different destination. I want us to pray for people. I want us to pray when the Lord gives each of us a sense that he wants us to go out into the world and to do something, but I think we don't do that enough. Because we are not good at seeing the stakes regarding what we would refer to as lesser invitations from God. We think that, oh yeah, this is a big deal. We've got to pray for that person, lay hands on that person, because this is going to be huge. I don't know that we see things rightly because we don't know what God can do with a small seed. If the seed is taken out of the cage in a person and planted into the world, right? We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. I just think this is so big for us. I think this is big for the world. I think that's why I am getting choked up right now. I don't think we get this. But that morning, We've got to get this. Go here with me, please. That morning that David wakes up and he has a sense, what I'm supposed to do today is take lunch to my brothers. We would look at that and we would say, insignificant. David, God is doing greater things in the world. But David would say, I have a sense that the Lord is inviting me to take lunch to my brothers. I'm just going to do it. We would ignore that. But then when David takes lunch to his brothers, it's like the first domino in a string of events that would ultimately then lead him, the lunch delivery boy, out onto the battlefield, delivering the great Goliath and tearing a hole into the cage that was keeping God's people bound, right? And then God's people are running now into freedom that did not happen before. Nobody commissioned David that morning to go deliver food because it's just a tiny seed and we don't have time to deal with things like that. We only want to pray for very important things. And then that time when, right, we talked about Ruth a couple weeks ago, when Ruth and her extended family are struck by tragedy. And sometimes in tragic situations, we don't know how to orient ourselves. You ever been stuck in a wave in the ocean where you just get flipped around by thousands of gallons of force of water and your inner ear gets out of orientation and you don't know which end is up and which end is down? I've been there. It's scary. We only have so much breath in our lungs, right? And at that moment, like that's where Ruth was in the midst of all this utter confusion, and she didn't know what in the world to do. But then the still small voice of the wild and free one said, Ruth, I just need you to trust me here. There's one thing you need to know right now. You don't need to know anything else about what is to come or what's going on in the world or what's happening. He said, Ruth, you just have to cling to your mother-in-law. That's all you got to do. And we would, like, if we were in small group with Ruth, and Ruth said, I just feel like the Lord is inviting me to cling to my mother-in-law, we'd say, hey, great, what's for dinner? We would move beyond that so quickly. But when Ruth follows through with that simple, seemingly insignificant invitation, she clings to her mother-in-law. It is like the first domino in a series that will unfold over hundreds and hundreds of years. That King David would come through that domino line, and the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus, the great King, would come through that line. And Ruth had no idea that any of this would come from just clinging and not leaving her mother-in-law, as would have made sense for her to do. Just go back home. She says, no, the Lord is saying, cling to my mother-in-law. That's all I need to do. The voice of the Lord has made himself clear. I'm just going to wrap her up and I'm going to stick with her. And then all of these amazing things happened because she honored the voice that was knocking. I think we need to get so much better at commissioning each other in the quiet and content parts of our lives where we believe that Jesus is inviting us into something that seems so small, so insignificant. Because here's the deal. Everything that Jesus invites us into is like one more step out. One more step out there into life that is abiding with him and dependent upon him out in the terrifying wilds of the anti-numb environment, right? That's where he longs to take us, and everything is new in that space. And to take this back to Colossians, if we are going to get good at praying for each other regarding the specific, seemingly insignificant things that the Lord invites us into, then one thing has to happen before we can pray for you. And that is that we have to, Colossians 1, hear about it. If you don't tell us that the Lord has been whispering something to you, we can't come alongside you and pray with you and for you. Here's why prayer is important. I told you we would get to this question. there is something about our prayers to God that literally move his heart to unleash power and his presence among that which we are praying for. And I cannot explain the physics or the mechanics of that. I can't go into any further detail to show you why that is. But there is something about prayer that moves the heart of God to unleash his power and his presence among people. And if you're an inquiring mind like me, like you need to go, I'll take us one step further. Here is how God has chosen and ordained to move in the world. He has chosen to make those sons and daughters who would bear his image on earth as in heaven. And he loves and longs to work through his sons and daughters instead of just working directly on his own without us. Let me put it like this. If there were somebody hungry in the vicinity around us, God has all of the power to drop bread out of heaven to feed that person. And he actually did. We have an account of it. Fantastic. God can do that. He made the heavens and the earth. That is no large thing for him. But what the Lord doesn't necessarily love to do is he doesn't necessarily love to drop stuff out of heaven. What he loves to do is to first do the miraculous work in his sons and daughters. He loves to step into the cage of a son or a daughter who is enslaved by greed and self-centeredness and only thinking about me and mine. And he loves to do the miraculous work of not dropping food out of heaven. He loves to do the miraculous work of changing this person into an other-centered, loving, and generous person who actually cares about other people. And then once that happens, then they can get out of the cage. And then out of the cage, then they can operate as an image bearer of God, that the things that God would do in the world, he is doing through those who look like him and sound like him and act like him and feel what he feels and all, right? So when we come out of the cage, the miraculous work is setting us free. Now what God is just tickled to death to see is the image bearer, the son or daughter who represents him, doing the thing that he wants to see done. He loves that. So when we take food to the person who is hungry, then God's just like, yes, I love that. That's what gets God excited. Just dropping food from heaven as we're selfish and greedy and self-centered and only thinking of ourselves, that doesn't get God excited, right? So that's how God chooses and longs to move in the world through his sons and daughters. And so, God has positioned us in the spiritual realm with access to him that is unhindered. There is something about, in the same way that when people need fed, we're supposed to feed them, in the same way that when people need empowered to walk out of whatever they're in into greater amounts of freedom and abiding and purpose with the Lord, he has purposed that our prayers actually empower that movement. So cool. So cool. And such a weight of glory on each of us. So what we need to do is we need to get so much better about sharing the news with one another about what it is that God is inviting us into that it seems so small and insignificant that we even are afraid to say the Lord said this or whispered this or gave me this nudge. We need to get better at sharing that with each other so that we can pray for each other because the stakes are so high that we would step out and actually be empowered to do that thing. And so I'm gonna model this for us this morning. After the service, we haven't done a phenomenal job of explaining this, but we want to be a place where we pray for one another regarding these invitations that the Lord is giving us to empower us all in to this thing that the Lord is leading us into. And so what we do here is like after the, like during the second half of worship or after the service is over, this space right over here, the right side of the church, is a space where we want to pray for you regarding these things. The left side is a place where you felt like the Lord is inviting you into something. He's doing something in your heart. You want to come forward just as a sign of like, God, I hear you and I'm in, but you don't want anybody to touch you or talk with you. This is like the private space. This is the getting prayed for space. And so we haven't done a great job of that. We want to like give some more attention to that because the stakes are so high that we live empowered lives out there to see fruit born and other people set free. So this morning, what's going to happen is we're going to celebrate communion. After communion, I'm going to present myself right here. And then Larry and Sapphire, who are our prayer people this morning, they're going to pray for me. And I'm going to tell you what they're going to pray for me for. Are you ready? Okay, I'm going testimonial on us this morning. You guys know it's been, I think, 3 years I've been coaching basketball. Not because I felt like the Lord said, Brian, you're a coach and you need to go coach. I'm only coaching basketball because my kids got into it and I just want to be with them. And so for the last 2 years, I've been coaching my son, Levi's basketball team. And they're seventh graders now. And they're really good. I've had them for 2 years, not because of my tutelage, but I think somewhat, maybe. But they know how to play the game. We live in a community where we don't necessarily like have a lot of people that know how to play the game, like where to space and where to pick, where to roll, where to move, how to get open. Like, but they know, because for 2 years I've been teaching them. And there's some talent on the seventh grade team. And so for the last, you know, like 8 months, the plan has been, like, I coached Will's teams. Now I'm going to go back and I'm going to coach Levi's teams. Like, it's just a no-brainer. And so I actually had it set up with the athletic department in our public school where I'm a coach. I said, I want to, like, coach Levi's team, seventh grade, and then I want to follow those guys to eighth grade because I love these guys and they know how to play. And we got a chance of doing something cool with these kids. Well, then here's what happened, right? The Lord just gets in the way sometimes, doesn't he? So as I'm out and jogging and running and I'm in the spaces where the Lord has like the ability to like break in to like Brian's brain in my heart, like there's certain spaces where I'm just more open to like hearing from him. And as I've been out on runs for like the last 2 months, and you know, I'll just like give the Lord space to just like, you know, address things in me and talk about things. And then what he has been doing is he has been bringing to mind for me some really exciting basketball things. But the crazy thing is that all of the basketball ideas that he was depositing in me were things that were involving the eighth grade team. I'm like, okay, Lord, thank you for that, but I can't implement that because I am not the eighth grade coach. Great idea. I could see how that would be good. But is there anything you want to do for the seventh grade team? Because that's what I'm doing. I wasn't getting anything for the seventh grade team. I just kind of like just saw confusion. And I know what to do with them. Things are going well with them. But as I kept praying into this and like thinking about this, like the ideas regarding eighth graders and the eighth grade basketball team kept coming to me. Now, the eighth grade team isn't as good as the seventh grade team. There aren't as many of them. They don't know necessarily how to play basketball very well. If I just wanted to coach and be on a winning team, I'm sticking with the seventh graders. But the Lord has just been inviting me like, Brian, I think you just need to start looking at the eighth graders. And so it was 2.5 weeks ago. I just started like contacting all the people I needed to contact, having conversations like, hey, would it be okay if I just like took the eighth graders and then the eighth grade coach took the seventh grade? Anybody okay with that? And they're all like, yeah, that'd be great. Like, okay, so now I have moved from seventh grade basketball coach to eighth grade. We're gonna win less games. I took a step down in every way that a coach could step down. Why? Because the Lord has invited me into something. Now, am I going to Papua New Guinea to live in the jungles for the next 50 years to an unreached people group? No! Does changing from seventh grade coach to eighth grade coach seem like anything that's even worth sharing in the church? Is it worth Larry and Sapphire's time to pray for me regarding coaching the eighth grade team? I think yes. Why? Because the voice of the Lord is inviting me into that. And I don't know if that's just to shape me as a person. I don't know if there's one kid on the team who needs to like be brought out of the cage and somehow that's going to happen and there's going to be no fruit until like 30 years from now. What I'm not saying is in 6 weeks, I'm going to come back here and show how revival is breaking out into the world through this eighth grade basketball team at my public school. That is not what I think is going to happen. It might. But what I know to be true is that God wants to see some kind of fruit brought into a person who is set free into the world, that I am so excited about that, as insignificant as it sounds, because I know that the stakes are ultimately high when you get that first domino moving. We have no idea where it goes. So they're going to pray for me, that I would be empowered as the coach of the eighth grade team in my public school. And then we're going to walk in that and see what happens. But I need the empowering that comes from my fellow image bearers asking God to empower me to get out, right? Seventh grade makes sense to me. I like it. And that would be awesome. I can live free as a coach of seventh grade. But anytime the Lord says, Brian, think about eighth grade, it's a step into further freedom, further abiding, further purpose. And I think we've got to start getting excited about that. So worship team, come on back up. We'll figure out what to do with the cage as they come up. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to celebrate the audacious, wild, and free one, Jesus, who came here to lead us out of the cage. And the first step out of the cage was we needed covering for sin. We needed our guilt and shame removed, because you can't go any further if we're carrying those with us. And Jesus lays his life down as symbolized by the broken bread, which symbolizes his broken body. Guys, come on down with the cup. In the cup, the juice represents the blood that was spilled to lead us out of the cage into freedom as sons and daughters, forgiven and free. If you're not a follower of Jesus, we invite you just to watch and observe. But for those of us who have received the gift of covering, this is for us to do. You guys know that we leave through the exit, our chair row through the side. We come down the front and then go back. We'll start doing that as soon as we start singing. And then just so you know, like, the invitation is always open. If there's been something that the Lord has been just nudging you into, Brian, I know you're excited about coaching seventh, but I got something for you in eighth. If you'll just hear my knock and let me in, we'll step out into a new level of freedom. If you feel like the Lord has been doing something like that in you, then after we've all taken communion, I'm getting prayed for first. I'm first in line. Do not try to beat me to Larry and Sapphire. But after they're done praying for me, then you're welcome to come down. And the invitation is always there at every service. On this side, we're ready to commission you out into the world. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your goodness and your kindness that you set us free, that the weight of guilt and sin that come from our rebellion against you in this world, Father, you have covered us and you have cleaned us up because Jesus took it upon himself. So, Father, we celebrate Jesus. And as we take the bread and the cup, would you remind us of your tremendous covering? And, Father, would you keep leading us into freedom? Because the stakes are high for us and for the world. And, Father, would you make us a people that pray for one another, that we would be empowered by your presence and your spirit to step further up and further in to these really cool things that you call us into. To that we say yes. And we honor you and worship you as our Father and as our King, as our brother, as our friend. Thanks for loving us now. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.